Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that's good. You know, one or two of you. It is good to see all of you. I got a lot of people, I've been told, sick this morning. And so we've got a lot of single spouses here today. And we've got one of our members over in China. Can't get back that coronavirus. He doesn't have it. But who knows where that's going to go. Well, several of you have asked me, did I enjoy my time in Roseburg? Ossie and I drove down early Sunday morning and we went to a church to hear my grandson preach. And then we got up to the house and I had a grandbaby. Well, I've got two of them, but one of them was sick as a dog and looked like death warmed over. And so they feared it was a flu, took him to the urgent care. It was indeterminate at that time, but boy, did he look sick. We were scared to death it was the flu. And if it was flu, Ossie gets it. And if she gets it, Julie gets it. And if Julie gets it, that may be death. So we made a U-turn and got back up here. And all in good shape, found out the next day that it was an ear infection. So thank you, Lord, for an ear infection. we were so glad to hear that. Anyway, it was a stressful day, and I had a call. I think it was Monday or Tuesday from assistant to my cardiologist. I've got a loop recorder here, atrial fib. Mr. Andrews, we had something, an event on your loop recorder. Said, did you pass out about 5:30 Sunday afternoon? I said, no. Said, were you asleep? I said, no. Well, your heart stopped for 5 seconds. Oh, should I see the doctor or call a mortuary? Oh, gee, the funny things that happen. But Ossie gets mad at me laughing at this, don't you, baby? Yes. So I've been on the other side and I'm back again this Sunday. Yeah. All right. Again, good to see you all. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 4, where we were 2 weeks ago. Thank Brian for filling in for me last Sunday. Very ably, I understood. And we were talking about the very end of Jesus' temptation, and it said in verse 11, this was a special ministry to Jesus, and we spent our entire time on that, and the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Now we begin in verse 12, and we're going to go down through verse 17. Now when he, Jesus, heard, pay careful attention to this. It may seem one of those nondescript passages, but it's not. When Jesus heard that John, that's John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, there was his cue. He withdrew to Galilee, which is up north. We'll see a map of that a little later. And leaving Nazareth, he establishes a new base of operations. If you think this has nothing to do with you and me, it has quite a lot. He came and he settled in Capernaum. We'll see where that's located. It's by the Sea of Galilee. It's located in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, two ancient tribes of Israel. Now, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, again, about 7 centuries previous. It's not an exactly clear prophecy, so I will make it clear when we get to it. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, located by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan River, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness, saw a great light. Upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, proclaim, and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which is an echo of what John the Baptist was saying. Folks, the grace of God, and this is your word from the pastor, the grace of God can and it does work around many human foibles and follies. God is not limited by what you and I are limited by. In a day when churches and Christian leaders are getting so much so very wrong, it reminds me of being in Alaska and watching a glacier and just watching these pieces of ice, as they always do, just fall off, splash, boom, then another. That's what's going on today in our church world. It is imperative that we get one thing right. The core message of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be there after we cover this first part. Get that wrong, and everything goes to hell. And I mean literally. Wherever the truth is loved and lived, and the gospel is still preached with prophetic clarity, the gates of hell will not prevail. As I read this passage, I think I said this 2 weeks ago, you're apt to ask, understandably, if you're anything like me, what does this have to say to me? Everything. May not be apparent. So much so that it will take me at least this Sunday and another Sunday to develop it all. In our last message 2 weeks ago, it was very meaningful to a lot of you, you told me. We talked about in verse 11 a special ministry to Jesus. The angels came and ministered to him. In this passage, we're talking about the strategic movements of Jesus. If that doesn't sound exciting, I understand it. But it has a lot to say. He withdrew into Galilee when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody. What on earth does that have to do with my Monday morning? He left Nazareth. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Guys, we could flip that map up there. We talked about it. All right, good. Now, what you see up there in the, what color is that? Anyway, it's not quite pink, you know. You see Naphtali. And you see the Sea of Galilee, that little dot right there. That's Capernaum. And you see just south of where it says Capernaum, Zebulun. Two ancient tribes of Israel. And they figure prominently in this passage. So let me talk about the intersection of the strategic movements of Christ and divine prophecy. It's kind of remarkable. You see Nazareth, see Zebulun there. You see Nazareth, some of us have been there. It's a much different city today. It was really a no-name podunk city back then. It wasn't even a city. It's a dumpy little town. And when Jesus and his youth, they came back to Nazareth. Now, Jesus, having heard that John the Baptist was taken into custody, knowing the hatred that festered toward John the Baptist, he knew that was going to slop over on him. It was not that he was afraid of it. He came to die. It was not his time. And the Lord Jesus, by prayer, always in intimate connection with the Father, he makes a strategic move and he wants to be up there in Capernaum. Now, as I look at that, as I read the scriptures, I've told you, I always ask myself these questions. So, is there any lesson in this for us? And I think there is. In fact, I know there is. And I want to talk about that. Jesus chose to deploy himself in a strategic town. You say strategic town, well, Capernaum was no New York or L.A. or anything like that in that time. So what made it strategic, and what's that have to do with me? Well, he knew as he ramped up his ministry that his work, the work he came to do, he came to be our Redeemer. He came to call out a people for his name's sake from among the Jews. He knew that his work would be less hampered and it would be more strategic, long range, if he moved to Capernaum, not Jerusalem, as his base of operations. You would have thought that where he'd go, but no, he didn't. Well, not only would he be less molested until he got his ministry ramped up, but there was another reason why Capernaum was very strategic. Capernaum and the district of Galilee, you see the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum's right at the north of that, right on the shore. Some of us have been there. It was a different area. Jerusalem was Jewish. Oh my, it still is. You know, but it was Jewish. Very, very deeply Jewish. Very, very traditionally Jewish. And Jesus was certainly going to go there. He had already been there, in fact, if you put all the pieces together, but only briefly. Now he's going to settle up here at Capernaum. There he's going to find his disciples, fishermen and whatnot, and tax collectors, and an assortment of strange characters. He's going to find his disciples up there. But there was something else that was significant. You read this phrase up here, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of sea, beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, all of that was called up there in this time, the district of Galilee. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles because all through that area, Greek was spoken. Yes, the Jewish people spoke Aramaic, but Greek was up there. That was a good thing, because where was the gospel going to go eventually? To the Gentiles. And so already, though he's come to minister to the Jews, already the tentacles of his influence began to reach out to the Gentiles all up through that area. So it was a perfect base of operations linguistically. It was a perfect base of operations in terms of his future vision. The gospel would go into all the world. His disciples would be not only Aramaic-speaking people, but would be what? Gentile languages. Oh, this was all good. Well, I ask myself, as I always do in these things, what's a lesson for us? Now, remember something. I don't have time to go into this much, and what I'm about to say could lead to misunderstanding. It could actually lead to false doctrine. So I'm warning you, we got to be careful here, and I don't have time to be as careful as I'd like to be. Remember, our Lord Jesus was in his person a mystery that we cannot get our heads fully around. But Colossians chapter 2 verse 7 says that in him was deity, full deity in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was not half God, half man. We can never understand this ministry. He was fully God, truly man. And he wasn't down one side, over this side's human, over this side's deity. It was a totally integrated person. And yet Philippians chapter 2 tells us that when he came from heaven, now all this is background, it's important. When he came from heaven, he emptied himself, reduced himself to a man, to operate as a man and be a servant. So when the Lord Jesus came, now this is where I'm trying to be simple, but sometimes when you try to be simple, you're simplistic and you just don't hit it right. So I'm forewarning you. It is as if the Lord Jesus, when he came and he decided, well, as was the plan, to walk among us, his deity switch was not on bright lights. Because in his humanity, he came to walk just as Dustin walks, the path of faith. Trusting in his Father, that's the path we've got to walk. That's the path he walked. And the devil said, take that stone and make it bread. He had the power to do that, but that was turned off, so to speak. He could have turned it on at any moment. Now, again, be careful of my language here, it can mislead you. He could get hungry and he could get thirsty. He wanted to experience the weaknesses that you and I experience. And he could get lonely, tired. He wanted to walk this path, except he had no indwelling sin. But he wanted to walk this path as you and I do. And he let himself be tempted in all respects as we are. Wow. And when he died on the cross, Paul says, I speak as a fool. He didn't hit the deity switch, so to speak, and say, numb this pain. When they smashed those crowns of thorns down on his head, and I'm telling you, they are mean thorns. Seen them. Numb that. No. He went through it just as you would go through it. So, what's all this have to do with what I was saying before? The Lord Jesus came and he put himself in a position where, as he says in John chapter 5, verse 9. If you've got that up there, go ahead, but there it is. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is the position he put himself here on earth. He laid aside his heavenly powers and privileges. I mean, he could draw upon them. And he did, to calm the sea. And he did to raise the dead. He did to cause the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. But for himself, the Son can do nothing. He can only do what he sees. He was like a mime. What he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. And Jesus, in some way, he saw the Father raising the dead and he raised the dead. He saw the Father giving sight to the blind. He gave sight to the blind. But he didn't do it for him. He did it for redemptive purposes. He did it to show God. And so when he moved to Capernaum, now we link up. When he moved to Capernaum, His life was a life of prayer. Scripture speaks of him praying all night. Why would the Son of God need to pray? Because the Son of God was also the Son of Man, and he put himself in a position where he needed to pray, just like you and I need to pray. And when he was going to move from point A to point B, he just didn't walk over and move. No, he was in connection with the Father, in a perfect connection, in perfect harmony. Now the link in my thought here is this, for you and for me. Why do I stress this? Because it's important for us to take our example from him. And when if he would go out all night and pray, the Lord Jesus, put himself on the same ground that we are, if he felt any, will you not understand this in a profane way? Oh my God, how much more we need to. And when we move from point A to point B to point C, just to talk about movements, we need God's direction. When we decide to become an attorney instead of an accountant, you know, or whatever, or to become a musician rather than a hairdresser, or whatever. We just don't operate on the, well, I think I'm going to do so and so. Live strategically. You live for God. Well, I think I'm going to get married. This guy Joe looks good enough. Or live strategically. Invite the Spirit of God into all of your movements and make them strategic for Christ. That's what he did, and that's what we ought to do. Let me tell you a little bit of what I see, and then we'll move on, and why I'm stressing this. I note today so many people, and that includes believers, are just restless. They're just restless. They have a low threshold of boredom. Many are never satisfied. I notice in their movements and all that they do, they're like Mexican jumping beans. They're here, then they are there. They're into this, they're into that. In, out, always on the move. But not much of the time are they doing that with serious prayer or a strategic plan for Christ. They just cannot get settled. I've watched that. I marvel at it. Any excuse will send them packing on a new venture. People want to pick up and go there. Why? Well, that's where mom and pop are. Now, that may be of God, and then maybe it isn't. Or that's where our children are. That may be of God, and then maybe it isn't. Well, I want to go to Arizona because it's warm down there. Well, it can get warm here, too. You know what I mean. The point is that we're kind of thoughtless and planless. The Lord Jesus in this world didn't operate in that way. Well, I've got much more written here, which I'm not going to say because I want to go on to other stuff. Now, we see here an intersection of a strategic plan and biblical prophecy. The geographical background I've already shown you. Let me tell you a little about the historical background to understand this prophecy in Isaiah. You notice, if it's not too much trouble, go back to that map, guys, if it is. Okay. You will notice Syria over there. You'll notice Naphtali, and you will see Zebulun, those tribes down through there. When trouble in that world came to Israel, it came from Mesopotamia, and that meant it came on an ark. That's all desert over here. It came on an ark up from the north down. So they were the leading edges of trouble and darkness and blackness and all that kind of stuff. Invaders like the Assyrians. From about 8 BC to 6 AD, they came down through there. They were just marauders. They plundered. There was rapine and all that kind of stuff. They lived in darkness. They caught the front end of trouble. And that's what this prophecy is talking about. Isaiah says, you know, by way of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee, there's people sitting in darkness. Well, I tell you what, I'm paraphrasing. The day's coming when they're going to see a great light. Those sitting in the land and shadow of death, that's those two tribes. Well, upon them, light will dawn. And that light was Christ. All of that was predicted. In the movements of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy was at work. Listen to me. Here's part of the import of all that. What God predicts, he will faithfully perform. What he says will happen, it will happen, though all history and human opinion seems aligned against it. I'm telling that to us. That's why it's there. Be sure of this. You've been reading some of this stuff. No asteroid is going to destroy the world before Christ returns. I don't know how this world will be destroyed, but before Christ returns, that's not going to happen. Sleep well. Nor will climate change destroy the earth. We've got about 12 years to get this problem corrected, and then we're cooked. Sleep well. There may be climate change. In fact, there may be some serious problems. We're not going to fix it. But here's the point. The world's going to go down just as God said. Things are going to go according to prophecy. No nuclear holocaust is going to wipe out human civilization. I'm not going to say there'll never be any nuclear bombs dropped and there won't be horrible destruction. I don't know about those things. But what I'm saying is, the world will play out, history will play out as the Bible predicts. And that's why these prophecies were here, and they were there for the Jews. Look at Jesus. Look how all this is working out. He is the one. Wake up. And it's there for our encouragement. So what God told us will happen. And let anyone who says otherwise be written off as a fool. God's words will prevail. Human words will fail. So when it comes to biblical prophecy, I say to you, be cool, not a fool. Now, I want to go to verse 17, the core message of Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, you could say, salvation or redemption is at hand. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. Now, let's talk about the meaning of the message of Jesus. First, Scripture stipulates that the condition of entry or membership in the kingdom of heaven is what? Repent. Now, because that is so important, John the Baptist hit that keynote. Jesus hits that keynote. This is the core message of Jesus. Let me reiterate why I stress this so. Look, we all know that it is by God's grace, Ephesians 2:8. It is by God's grace through faith that we are saved. That's it. Well, there are many. I ran into this when I was in seminary and many other places. And some people just go spastic when you mention repentance. No. Don't say repentance. It's by God's grace through faith that we are saved. That's absolutely true. Well, then why do you say repent? And you're saying that's the core message of Jesus. That's a stipulation for entering the kingdom of God. Listen carefully. We must understand, and I've said this so many times during my ministry here, that repentance is the very first motion or movement of faith. Why do we repent? We repent for one reason. We believe God. I mean, believe what? Well, Romans 3, 10 through 18, quickly, if you can get it up there. I'll put it in. It is written, no one is righteous. I didn't write this. The Spirit of God wrote it through the Apostle Paul. Not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All this comes from the Old Testament. All this was directed to the Jewish people. These are not from one passage, but a montage. All have turned away. Together they become worthless. What's this talking about? Not just the Jewish people, but the human race. There is no one who does good. Oh, people don't like that at all. That's so dark. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Just turn on your television. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark human ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Bottom line, there is no fear or reverence of God or anything sacred before their eyes. That's us. That's the Jews. That's the Gentiles. It doesn't matter who it is out there. God says, this is your moral condition before me. I can think what I want to about myself. It's irrelevant. The only referee in this game that matters is God. And he says, I want you to know that is where you stand in my sight. Repent says, you see that? Do you believe it? Well, no, I think that's a little... Then there is no faith. You got to start right here. I believe that about myself. I may not understand that about myself. I know I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't understand a lot of this about myself because I was spared in the Christian environment from some of the darker stuff that goes on. It took me time as I matured to understand. I believe God. I just didn't fully grasp it. But it took me time to understand. Jim, you may not have done all that crap with everybody else, but you've got all that inside you. So we repent. That's the first motion of faith. I believe God, and then I believe what I believe next, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what's that mean? I thought it was all about Jesus. It is. So what's this kingdom of heaven stuff? All right, let me explain. The kingdom of heaven is first spiritual before it is physical. Jesus actually told some of his adversaries in Luke 17, verse 20, now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, they were looking for a physical manifestation. He answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming, people, with signs to be observed. This is not going to happen, he was telling them. They will say, look, 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 here it is. There it is. No, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In your midst can be translated within you or among you. It's actually both. So initially, We enter the kingdom of God spiritually. How is that? When we receive the King. The King is Jesus. And where is the kingdom? Oh, we're sitting right here in this church in the midst of the kingdom of God. Church, kingdom of God. Not quite. Where is the kingdom of God? Here at Lake this morning. Well, only God knows exactly, but just draw a crazy circle. A lot of people in any given church are church people. The kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ freely reigns in the human heart. That's the kingdom of God. And it's no other place. Go out there in the streets, go anywhere. Find me a heart where Jesus Christ freely reigns, where he's embraced in faith and love. That is a citizen of the kingdom of God. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Because why? The King is here. He's arrived. He's on planet Earth. So you receive the kingdom when you receive what? The King. Freely. In faith. And embrace him as the Redeemer. That's our message. You can express it in different words, but it hasn't changed from John the Baptist to Jesus. It's at hand. It's available. One day it'll be physical. But right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. And it's wherever the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, freely reigns. Now, I want to close with talking about modern distortions of the message of Jesus. Got to skip a lot, but since you don't know it, you won't be hurt. Things are so messed up today. They always have been. Our day is just different expressions of it. So if our message is essentially repent, and my message to you, because it's his message to us, repent. Repent, I say to you, if you don't know him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King is here. He has come. He is in heaven, and he's coming again. You can belong to a church from now till hell freezes over. But the point is to belong to Christ, to the King, and to repent and freely give him a place to reign. Modern distortions of the message of Jesus. Our message then, as a church, is not to make this world a better place. That's not what I'm here for. But it's redeeming the lost people in the world. Our message as a church is not about polishing the brass on the Titanic, as Vernon McGee said, but saving the people perishing on it. Our message is not about bringing about social justice. That's the left-wing mantra. Oh, we believe in social justice, the biblical concept. The concept we have today is not remotely related to it. But it's not about bringing about social justice. It's about spiritual reconciliation with the God of heaven and earth. Social justice, in a biblical sense, is an effect of that reconciliation. Our message is, hang on to your hats. Our message is not to make America great again. It's not to worship the flag. It's not to worship our founders. And it's not to worship political freedom. Our message is to make the name of Christ great in all the earth. To call people to worship the living God and to rejoice the hearts of our spiritual fathers. Our gospel, our message is not a gospel of humanitarianism. to worship and serve our fellow man who are created in the image of God. No. It's to worship and serve the living God who made man in his image and to call human beings back to him. Our message, my message, is not liberty, equality, justice, and opportunity for all, but freedom in Christ from the bondage of sin, healing in Christ for the broken, help in Christ for the helpless. That's what it is. Our message is not about civil rights. It's about God's rights, God's grace, and God's mercy, and the human dilemma in a world of sin and death. Our message is not about saving the planet. I get emails on right here locally. Churches getting involved, and they're about saving the planet. We couldn't be further off the page with these folks. Sustainability. All these forms of distortion are tricks of the tempter in an atmosphere of apparent weakness to try to find relevance. That's what they're trying to do. To try to find relevance and acceptance in an unsympathetic society. No, our message is about saving lost people in the world, out of the world, to serve God while you and I remain in the world as we await a better world to come. The everlasting kingdom of God, which one day will physically appear and be manifest. That's our message, and that's what we're about. In this world today, we're like salmon. We're swimming against the tide. Don't know whether you know that, but we are. And we're being marginalized very quickly. And it might even come to the place that we'll be so marginalized that people will say, oh, you say you go to, where do you go to church? Lake Bible Church. You go there? Ooh, they're weird. Well, it'll be interesting to face that challenge. That's what we're about. That is the message of Jesus. And right here, Jesus is ramping everything up for the end of history. Repent. Still our message. Always will be our message. For the kingdom of God is at hand because the King has come. And he invites all those who are sinners to confess their sin, to acknowledge it before God, and to receive the King in faith and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of the Lord Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Help us to stay true to that message, our Father, to love it, to live it, to walk in it, and to proclaim it. We ask it in the name of the Savior. Amen.